Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. And you've probably figured out what our text is tonight. It's the words of verse 6. Probably the most well-known words, I think, in the book of the prophet Zechariah, where it is that we read, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" I should have said as we read that this is the fifth of the eight visions that we find in the early chapters of the prophecy of Zechariah. "Not by might nor power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Are you somebody who by perhaps nature, temperament, wants to try and handle everything yourself? Doesn't matter whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's your marriage, whether it's kids, finances, the stresses of life, whatever it may be, you act like that you're the person who's in total control, that you've got it no matter how difficult perhaps it seems. You can handle it, you can make do with perhaps the little that you have, that it is that you by your very nature are what people might call a survivor. And it is that the mantra that you speak every day goes like this: "I can, I can, I can, I can." Until it is that it comes to the point where you say, "I can't, I'm not able to do it anymore." And it is that when your mantra changes from "I can" to "I can't," very often that's the time when it is that people begin to fall to pieces. And it's a problem that's not just to be found in terms of the people of the world, but I think also it's something that we can find amongst ourselves as God's people. Because unfortunately it is that the temptation and the reality that we live out is that we view prayer and reliance upon the person of the Holy Spirit very often as a last resort. Very often when it is that our backs are up against the wall, that it's then we decide to cry out to God and to ask for the power of the Spirit to help us in what we do. We say, "Lord, I'll handle everything okay by myself. You've given me talent, you've given me gifts, you've given me wisdom of a sort, and it is that I'll handle everything in my own strength until it is that it becomes too difficult and my resources begin to dwindle, and it's then that I'll turn to you." And it is that we forget, say, the words of Proverbs 3 and verse 5, where it is that we're told not to lean upon our own understanding, and yet that's something that we're constantly doing. So the question, I think, arises, and if it is that you're of this temperament, why is it that we blatantly disregard God's teachings, knowing that it's not in our best interest? Why is it that we would rather muddle along in our own strength at times until it is that maybe we're found like the drowning individual, and we're crying out to God that he might throw a life aid to us to help us in our circumstances? Well, one reason I think is because the evil one, Satan, he'll try his best to distract us from the Word, to discourage us from reading the Word, and also to destroy us if it were possible that he were able to take us and snatch us out of God's hand, which we know is not possible. But when we come to this prophecy of Zechariah and to this moment within the history of God's ancient people, we find that Zerubbabel, that he himself is caught in the trap of discouragement. That it is that everywhere he looks, everywhere he turns, it's discouraging what he sees and what he hears. And it's even difficult for himself to be motivated in terms of the position and the honor that comes to him in that position, and indeed the task that God is calling him to in terms of the rebuilding of the temple. It is that things weren't going perhaps as he'd expected, and they were not moving as fast as he'd hoped they would move. In fact, everything's ground to a halt. And every day it is that the building site of the temple stands there. It seems to go from bad to worse. The weeds that they get rid of, they're now beginning to take over the site and so on. And so the very picture itself is a picture of discouragement and despair. We know from what we read that those who had been working on the rebuilding of the temple, that they had left and began to work in their own homes, that they found the refurbishment and so on and the redecoration of their own home, that it was of greater consequence and import than in terms of the refurbishment and the rebuilding of God's temple. And it would seem that they'd even get comfortable in the fact that the temple of the Lord wasn't being built. Now you remember in terms of the history that lies behind this prophecy, that on the return to Jerusalem, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that the returning refugees had found their city in ruins. Their magnificent temple had been destroyed, city walls had been torn down, and they had no resources whatsoever to rebuild city or temple as to its former glory. And it is that as these refugees look at the mammoth task that lies before them, they begin to realize, we're poor, we're weak. We don't have the resources, we don't have the strength, we don't even have the manpower to accomplish what it is that God is calling us to do in the rebuilding of his temple. And it is that when they consider these things, they become extremely dismayed. There were some amongst them who were perhaps even saying, and were saying, put it off to the next generation. Yet if that was something that they did, it is that perhaps the next generation would be as bad, if not worse, than the previous generation. And so it is that they find themselves in a situation, Zerubbabel, he as a leader at this point, he finds himself in a situation where he needs God to speak to him. And that's what we find happening here, even in the midst of all the mystery and the symbolism and everything that's taking place. The one thing that we are able to take very simply, and yet I think most importantly in our walk of faith, is that God speaks to Zerubbabel through the prophet. And it is that he tells Zerubbabel that this temple will be built by him, but the way in which it will be built is not as he perhaps expected or had hoped for. For it is that the Lord says to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the temple will be built, but you have to recognize and understand that it will not be by might, that it will not be by power, but it will be by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, who exactly was Zerubbabel? Even at times his name's hard to say, and you can stumble over it, Zerubbabel. Well, it is that Zerubbabel, he was serving as the civil head of Jerusalem at this point. He was also the head of the tribe of Judah, and it is that he was one of those who had led the first tribe of exiles home. And you read of that taking place in the book of Ezra and elsewhere. And it is that the great work that he'd been called to was the rebuilding of the temple, but it was a work that was constantly dogged by danger from outside and also from discouragement within and discouragement even within his own heart. And so it is that God, through the prophet Zechariah, comes to Zerubbabel to strengthen his faith. And it is that there is this great principle that is presented here, and a principle that we are able to take and use in our own experience, and it's this, that what the Lord calls us to do in our lives, that he'll prove himself to us when he calls us, and when it is that perhaps things seem as though we just don't have the resources or the strength or the ability to do what he wants us to do. Now, let's stop there for a moment and apply this before we go on any further. Some of us, perhaps today, or maybe perhaps in the days to come, we are dealing or will be dealing with circumstances in life, and it will feel that our lives or the lives of our loved ones are almost out of control. And it is that you see no hope. And the only light that you see at the end of the tunnel is the train that's heading straight for you, and you're in the tunnel, and you can't escape. And you feel as though it is that the train is just about to crush you and ride over you. And you're discouraged, and you don't know which way to turn. If you've never experienced that, please speak to me at the end of the service, because I would like to know how it is that you achieve it. Because all of us, I think, without exception, it is that there are moments when we are discouraged, and when it is that we don't know which way to turn, we don't know what it is that we're going to do. Yet, listen to what God says to Zerubbabel. God, as he said to Zerubbabel, says to you tonight, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my spirit. Now, the words that he uses here that are translated as might and power, they're interesting words. The word might refers to military strength, to human prowess, and it speaks very much in a corporate sense, in terms of numbers. And it is that some translations loosely translate what is said here as not by armies. You're not going to be able to achieve what you're doing with the might of an army, Zerubbabel. But then it is that you've got this word power. And it's different in the sense that it's not strength in terms of a group of people, whether it be an army or whatever it may be, but it's strength in the case of a single person, an individual, that it is that it's that individual who will bear the burden, that it's that individual who will basically delegate and who will do all things that are necessary. You can think of it in terms in history that there have been individuals who have risen up and they've got charismatic personalities. Even within the church, you can find this. And it is that they're able to get people to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily perhaps be able to do or want to do, but it is on the basis of the charismatic nature of that individual that it is that he's directing the church or the institution, whatever it may be. And that's the sort of ideas that are contained in these words. And the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel, as he says to us tonight, you got to remember that in terms of building, in terms of being my church, in terms of being those who witness to the power that is yours in Jesus Christ, that it's not by might or even individual power, individuals amongst you. An example came to mind of President Putin. And we know that he launched this invasion of Ukraine last February. And it is that he hoped to seize the capital of Ukraine, Kyiv, in a number of days. As far as he was concerned, it would be a walkover. As far as he was concerned, they had the military might and power, soldiers and so on, and it is that they would just walk in and crush the people of Ukraine. But here we are now, just over a year later, with all that might that was aimed at Ukraine, as a nation that's still standing. And it's saying to us that human armies, no matter how seemingly mighty, that they could be made to look small and just totally useless. But this takes on bigger dimensions when it is that you apply it to the work and witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is that God is saying to us that we have to recognize that as the temple of God would be built, and as we are those who are the temple of God, as the Spirit indwells us, that we will be built as that edifice, not by might, not in terms of numbers, not in terms of greatness of numbers and so on, nor by power, by getting people motivated, by getting individuals motivated, so that they put all their effort into getting the work done that needs to be done. But it is that God has promised here that whatever it is that awaits us and faces us in the days to come, it will be accomplished by His Spirit. But as it was the case then that it could only be accomplished by His Spirit, it's the same for us tonight as God's people. That whatever He has in store for us as a congregation or as the individuals of this congregation in the days to come, it will only be achieved in a way that is God glorifying and in a way that is for our own spiritual good, in that it's done in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, as the vision unfolds and as these words are given, it is that I think there are certain things that we can take and apply to ourselves tonight. First thing is this, the equipping of God. It is that God is telling Zerubbabel here that the Spirit of God will equip him, that the Spirit of God will give him everything that he needs in terms of the work that is to be done. It's depicted by the bowl and the bowl above the lampstand that was continually filling with oil from the olive trees in order to keep the lights burning. And the Lord is emphasizing here, Zerubbabel, it's not your own strength or power. It's not your own strength or power in terms of your ability to manage people, in terms of your ability to delegate certain individuals to do certain parts of the work and so on that will make sure that this work is completed. But you need to remember and realize, Zerubbabel, that it will be completed by my Spirit working through you. And Zerubbabel needed this word of assurance because construction in the temple, as we've seen, had ceased. The people had grown discouraged and dismayed. terms of the political situation and other things. And it is that this dismal situation disheartens Zerubbabel and the people of God. And yet it's at this moment that the tender mercies of God come down from heaven. And it is that it's at this moment that God reaches his hand down, as it were. And it is that he puts his hand upon his servant and he's saying, know this, I know you're concerned. I know it is that you've tried different things. I know it is that the task seems beyond you. But I want you to know that you're able to perform what I have called you to do by the strength and the power of my Spirit. Is that always the case with our merciful Redeemer? Is that not something that all of us can give thanks to God for tonight? That it is that our God is a God of encouragement? That it is that he is a God of strength? How often, perhaps, in your experience have you been thankful to God that he sent an individual into your life, maybe at home, maybe at work, wherever it may be? And it's almost as though we use the phrase, they're a godsend. And it is that they are a godsend because they've been sent by God, and it is that they've been sent to us in a particular moment, in a particular place, and in a particular situation. And when it is that you look back from a human perspective, it is that you recognize that through that individual or individuals, it is that they were means of grace, that they had been sent by God, and they in turn had been a blessing to you. And is that not something then that should encourage us and even perhaps motivate us, that we would ask of God that he might send us, that it is that we might be God sends to people within our day and age, that it is that when we would be found with the people of our day, that they would take note, as I often say, that we had been with Jesus, that it is that we might be those who would encourage those whom God brings across our path. Let's be honest, it's a discouraging day. It's a discouraging day from many aspects and points of view. There are people in their homes tonight, and they're fearful. There are people in the bars tonight, and it is that the way they're getting through the discouragement of life is that they're filling themselves up with alcohol to ridiculous levels, as it were. And it is that they're hoping that when they become stupefied through the influence of the alcohol, that the discouragement will disappear. And it's maybe for a certain amount of time that that's the case. I often have thought myself before I became a believer. And it is that at the beginning of the week, that you live for the weekend, you live for the Friday night, you live for the Saturday night. Why? Because they were party times. And you knew how, no matter how difficult or hard the week had been, no matter how many problems that you'd experienced, that it is that it could all, as it were, be put to the back of your mind on a Friday or Sunday night and at the end of a bottle. And there are so many like that tonight. But God is a God of encouragement and strength. And he encourages his people for life and service. It is that his promises, they never fail. They are mega promises, as it literally could be translated. And it is that they are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And it is that his word never fails. Listen to Ephesians 3 and 16. I pray that according to the wealth of his glory, he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. Philippians 2 and 3. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then Isaiah 40 and 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? And in these ways, and through his word, we are equipped for the calling that is ours as witnesses for God. Second thing that I think that we find here is not just the equipping of Zerubbabel, but we find the energizing of Zerubbabel as well. As I said earlier, our text is probably the best known text out of the book of Zechariah. And we need to remind ourselves what it is that we saw in our first sermon. The Hebrew term spirit is the word ruach. And it's a word that in many contexts literally means wind. And when it is that you go to the New Testament, the word for spirit there is the word pneuma. and we get our English word pneumatic, pneumatic tires, pneumatic drills, the things that are driven by wind. That's literally what they are. And there is that divine energy that enables us to do as God commands us, no matter how impossible it seems. Think of some of the implications of this as we're energized by God. God's spirit, as wind, is unseen. But even though that be the case, visible results are created. Is that not what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so it is that the Spirit can be moving in powerful ways and we aren't even aware of it. Because it is that at times the wind's invisible, we see and know its effects, but it is that it's invisible to us. What about the wind's strength? It can only be accessed when the conditions are right. You ever been in a sailing boat? I have a couple of times. I remember when I was a teenager, I had a friend who had rich parents. One of the things that they had was a yacht. I remember quite a few times I ended up out on the River Clyde in this yacht. And it was interesting, I've never forgotten it. And it was interesting to see the effect that not only that the wind had in the yacht, but the effect that the actual placement of the yacht had in terms of how it was able to harness and to use the power of the wind. And it was the case that the sails of the yacht had to be turned toward the wind in order to be moved by the wind. And it's the same for us tonight. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And it is that we need, by God's grace, to move the sails of our soul, as it were, into the wind of the Spirit, that the Spirit himself might blow upon us, that the Spirit himself, as he blows upon us, directs us, that the Spirit himself gives us the power that we need so that we are able to do the things that God is calling us to do. And you say, what are some of these things? Well, are they not being in God's house? Is it not a case of listening to God's word? Is it not the case of reading the word, praying the word, seeking God's face daily? In all these ways, it is that we are tilting the sails of our soul to, as it were, know of the wind of the Spirit moving upon us and guiding us and directing us. Then the third thing I think we can say as in terms of the Spirit is that wind, by its very nature, has greater power than human effort. We see it all around us. If you're in the midst of a hurricane, wow, that's terrifying. It is that you see trucks lifted up and thrown about as though they're toys. It is that you see whole houses collapsing and so on through the power of the wind. And it's the wind that makes the difference. It's the same in spiritual terms. It's the Spirit of God that makes the difference. And that's what it is that we need to pray for. That the difference would be seen and known to be seen as the Spirit himself powerfully works in us and through us. Your greatest need tonight as a believer is for God's Spirit, not for your own strength, not to trust in your own talents or gifts, not to trust in me as your pastor, not to trust in your elders, not to trust in other brothers and sisters in Christ, but it is to trust God and to cry out to him, Lord, grant me your Spirit. I'm asking for the Spirit and for his power. And if it is that God gave the Spirit to Zerubbabel, oh, how much more in Christ. And as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You remember a few months ago that I was reminding us, Paul, he reminds us that we are the temple of God's Spirit. And I know I've said it, but it's worth repeating, that there were two words that Paul could have used at that point. One, he was concerning the outer courts of the temple. That was the word heeron. But there was the other word, naos. And the Naos was the Holy of Holies, where it is that the high priest was only able to go to one day of the year and not without blood. And Paul speaks of us as God's temple, as the Naos, as the Holy of Holies, that it is that the Spirit in his effulgence and in his glory works in us and through us. And so it is that absolutely, undeniably, essentially, we as a church, as a congregation, must have God's Spirit, because God's Spirit can do what God alone can do. When the new denomination comes into being in a few months' time, and it is that we believe and pray that it would be for the good of Canada, we must pray that God by His Spirit would anoint us as a denomination, and that it is that He would use us to speak to the length and breadth of Canada, and that it is that souls might be saved and brought into the kingdom. And you say, but it's not possible. But look at what God says in verse 7 of chapter 4. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. And here in this hyperbolic language, the Spirit through the prophet is saying that Zerubbabel would be able to move mountains. But since it's the case that the credit all goes to God, there are shouts of grace to the temple that are entirely appropriate. And though it is that God empowers human instruments to put into effect his purposes, his intent is to negate any human claim to strength or might. That it is that it's only through the power of the Spirit. So I know what Paul said as he wrote to the Philippians from his prison cell. Remember Philippians 4 and 11? Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And here in very clear, concrete terms, we have in Paul's life the application of what it is that God was saying through the prophet Zechariah to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And that's what Paul is basically saying in Philippians. Wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, but it was by the Spirit of God. Because as I am indwelt by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, I am able to do all things because he is the one who strengthens me. Paul was saying, I was able to live in contentment as a child of God. I was able to live in peace and fellowship with God. I was able to carry out God's purposes for my life. And in all the circumstances that God was calling me to, and indeed the things that he was placing upon me, whatever the temptations, whatever the trials, whoever it is that he brought across my path, whatever the afflictions, prosperity, successes, disappointments, whatever it would be, I can do all things because it's the Spirit of God who strengthens me. And that's what it is that God is saying to Zerubbabel. And it is that for us tonight, we can take the all things that Paul speaks of and we can stretch them a bit further and say that by the Spirit of God that God pours out upon us, that we can do all things. Things that perhaps we never thought we were capable of doing. It is that you can love God with all your heart and you can love your neighbor as yourself. Not perfectly, but with the earnest endeavor of the new creature in Christ who is born from above. With the Spirit, you can forgive those who sin against you. That's difficult to do at times, especially when it is that they've hurt us grievously. With the Spirit, we can turn the other cheek. With the Spirit, we can bear all things, endure all things, believe all things, hope all things. Why? Because we're not seeking to do these things by might nor strength nor power, but on the basis of the leading and the indwelling of the Spirit of God. By the Spirit, we can esteem other Christians better than we are. That's difficult at times. When it is that you perhaps consider other Christians, for whatever reason, you stand in judgment on them,
And it is that you think, in a sense, that spiritually you're far better than they are. And the word comes to us and says, no, that's not the way it's to be. But everyone you come across, consider them more highly than you do yourself. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? It really is. What about praying without ceasing? We can do that through the Spirit. What about becoming mighty in the Scriptures? What about presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God? And maybe you're saying, no, I can't do that. God's word to Zerubbabel, and what Paul says you can. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about daily dying to sin and living for Jesus Christ? That's hard, isn't it? And yet, we can do it. We're called to do it. God has given us the means and the provision of his Spirit to help us do these things. In other words, everything that God asks of his people, asks of you as an individual, asks of me as a pastor, in his word, we are able to do. We've got no excuse. We really don't. We sometimes look at the pressures we're under. We sometimes look at the mountains that God calls us to climb. We sometimes look at the burdens that he asks us to bear, and we say to ourselves, I just can't cope. I really can't. I'm about to break. I've had enough. I'm sinking and I'm sinking and I'm sinking and I'm nearly at rock bottom. Then we read these great words. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Maybe we're the person that's been spoken of in verse 10, the person who has despised the day of small things. Perhaps that's the problem for some of us. Our environment is in spiritual decline. But unless God brings widespread repentance and returning to the Lord, revival, I think we're going to see more suffering. I think we're going to see more cultural ugliness than we could ever have expected. It's bad enough at the moment, some of the cultural ugliness that's out there. But I think it's going to get 50 times worse. And I think there's going to be more hostility to Christian principles and not less. But the Lord tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. You go to the book of Nehemiah, and in terms of the rebuilding of the temple and the old ones, as it were, they thought back to the days of the glory of the temple, the first temple. And it is that they're in tears, their hearts are broken, their minds are so sad. And what is it the prophet says to them? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what's there for us tonight, the joy of the Lord. It's that which is our strength. Let's move on. Finally, we've got equipping, we've got energizing, and thirdly, we've got evaluating. What should Zerubbabel have been doing in the midst of his despair and discouragement? Well, it is that he was changing his focus. Rather than focusing on God, and the fact that his calling as a man of God was a delight, he's focusing on the wrong things. He's focusing on the world rather than upon God. And God is saying to Zerubbabel, get your focus back on me. Get your focus on the fact that my work is a delight. And it's a delight to be called to do my work. And it is not only that, but it's a worldwide work that will prevail. Look at what you read in verse 14. It is, how is the Lord spoken of? The Lord of the whole earth. He promises Zerubbabel that what he's doing will get done in spite of the many mountains of opposition that he's facing. God says through the prophet that the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's his promise, and it's being done. And God's work is the revealing of God in and through us. We are his people. We are those who have been raised from death to life. We are those who are indwelt by the Spirit tonight. We are those who daily are being transformed ever closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though it is that we are weak in earthen vessels, yet it is that should be, that the glory might be God's, and that we might not trust ourselves. And it is that there's a call for this evaluation on our part. What's really important in our lives? What are we focusing on? Do we rejoice in the glory of God's work? Do we rejoice in the glory of what it is that he calls us to be? Or is it that our focus is drifting to the things of this world, even legitimate things, and they're keeping us from fixing our focus upon God? I close with an illustration I came across. It seems there was an old lumberjack, a woodsman, and one day he came into the town for supplies. And he needed several items, and one he needed particularly was a new axe. And on the counter of the general store, there was an advert for a new chainsaw. And the advert said that you were able to cut down twice as many trees in one day as in comparison to using an axe. So naturally, the fellow, he said, oh boy, this is good. So he purchased, to the delight of the store owner, the saw. 7 days go by, and it is that the store door opens, gets flung open, and it is that he's there, and he slams the chainsaw on top of the counter. And it is that he asks that before he get the chainsaw, it is that he was able to cut down maybe 5 trees in a day. But now that it is that he's got the chainsaw, which they told him could cut down 10 trees in a day, he's struggling to cut down 1, if not 2 trees. So take it back. I want my money back. So the store owner takes the chainsaw. He looks over it very carefully, and he checks the chain, he checks the spark plug, he checks the oil for the chain, he checks the oils in the two-stroke engine, and so on, and everything's there. He couldn't find anything wrong with it. So it is, he flips the switch, the on switch, and he pulls the cord, and the chainsaw bursts into life. And the lumberjack jumps back in surprise. And he goes, what's that noise? And it is that the store owner told him, you didn't flick the switch. You didn't flick the switch. You're okay now. And we're often like the woodsman, I think. Everything's there in place. I mean, the oil was there, the chain was there, the spark plugs were there. Everything's there. But we forget to flick the switch. And what is flicking the switch? It's remembering. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Lord's Spirit. What's flicking the switch? It's remembering that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And it could take any number of verses and say, that's flicking the switch. That's why it is that so often nothing seems to happen. So, we've come to the end of our studies for a little while in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I hope and pray that if you get anything out of any of these sermons, no matter how big or small you've got, that it would certainly encourage each one of us to daily and increasingly be a people who desire to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and who, when we are faced with difficulties of one sort or another, as we will be, that we would say immediately without any hesitation, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we have to confess that often we trust in the gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for the gifts of intellect and understanding and wisdom and abilities of one sort or another, able to articulate things in ways that would communicate and indeed be a blessing to those whom it is that we are communicating with. But too readily it is that when it comes to the advancement of your kingdom, when it comes even to our experience of the Spirit in our own life, that our trust is in these things, our trust is in people, our trust is in the things of this world, when it is that our trust needs to be in a recognition that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we pray, Father, that all of us here and who have heard these sermons over the past months, that you might bless to us what we have considered, that we might know that we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and that we might increasingly know of the Spirit conforming us ever closer to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we thank you for the blessings of this your day. We thank you that we have been able to meet here freely without fear of persecution. And we pray that you would take us to our homes in safety, grant us a good night's rest. And we pray that this week, and as we experience the unfolding of your providence for us, that we might face all things in the strength and the power of the risen Christ. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 84 and Selection B. Psalm 84 and Selection B. Advancing.